If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, as we continue our series in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And the theme this morning is honouring God at work, or walking with Christ in the workplace. And after several weeks on summer holiday, I feel very ready to preach on the subject of work and returning to work. As many of you know, if you've had a holiday now or a holiday in other times, after you've had a few weeks off, it's often a struggle to return. For those with desk jobs and have computers, I'm guilty. I've had to call IT and ask for my password to be reset because I've forgotten my login. Those who work in sales or who have to deal with orders come back after a summer break and realise that there are lots of orders they now have to fill. But perhaps you're not in an office or a factory. Maybe you're getting ready for a new year of school or a new year of lectures at university, and you're wondering who's going to be your lecturer or your teacher. What's the course going to be like? 40 weeks of study for many students is heartbreaking. Or maybe you're one of the lucky few that never gets a break from work. And I'm speaking to perhaps some of the hardest workers, and that's those who keep family homes. And so you don't get 4 weeks paid annual leave. You get 4 weeks extra washing because your family is enjoying time in the sun and the surf. Because there's no break from laundry and cooking and cleaning for some of you. Well, whatever work is for you, it's rarely appealing or attractive compared to spending time on holidays. And yet work is essential for each of us. It's deeply ingrained into our being. And despite popular opinion, work is not just a necessary evil that we just have to grin and bear. The Bible teaches us that work is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And particularly in the book of Genesis, which sets out man being created, it says that God created man that we could work, that we could labour, that we could serve him. And it's not to work as a slave, like in a salt mine. God has given us hearts and minds, and he's given us our bodies and talents and training so we can be productive, fruitful, that we can find pleasure and satisfaction and joy in the work of our hands. And yet, many of us know, as much as we might enjoy work at times, there are times when it's stressful, when it's difficult, when it's challenging, when we come home from work and all we want to do is complain, is to lie down. We can't wait for Fridays, for those who have a Monday to Friday job, and we hate Monday mornings. And that's because the Bible also tells us that although work is a good thing, it's tarnished by sin. Tarnished by sin. That's our failure to keep God's ways, to honour him. And so thorns infest the ground. We wipe sweat off our brow. And so in this life we have tension. Work is a good thing, but it can be a challenging thing. And perhaps the most challenging thing, of course, is working with other people. And this is what Paul addresses in Ephesians 6. When we have to report to someone, as good as a boss they are, they're still not a perfect boss, and that may be challenging. Or sometimes you have to lead a team, and some of the people that you work with aren't exactly the sharpest tool in the shed. And so in Ephesians 6, Paul reminds us that we are to relate well to others and to honour God in our working. So let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word that not only tells us and shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners, but it reminds us that that gospel applies to us in the workplace as well. You have redeemed your people to work well for your glory and for our good. Lord, help us, speak to us through this message that we might be encouraged to serve you where you have placed us to work. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read together the passage that we'll be looking at. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through to 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, at the outset, this may be confusing for us. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. This doesn't sound very PC. It doesn't sound very politically correct, does it? Why doesn't Paul just tell the Ephesians, slavery, it's wrong. It's not right. Start a rebellion. Flee your masters. Why doesn't Paul denounce slavery? Well, there are several reasons for this. Firstly, it's somewhat simplistic for us to take a 21st century mindset and apply it 2,000 years ago and say, we have all the answers. Slavery is a complex phenomenon. In the Roman Empire, 30 to 40% of the population were slaves, vital to the economy. It's a complex situation. Secondly, not every slave and master relationship was onerous, abusive or oppressive. Many slaves were treated well. Many of them were treated like they were part of the family. And you have to remember that slavery came about quite often in the context of war. And the alternative when one nation conquered another nation was you could slaughter the entire population or you could bring them under slavery and bring them into your economy, into your culture. There are two reasons, but I think the third reason may shock some of us. And that is slavery is not inherently wrong. Slavery is not inherently wrong. Please, when you retweet that and quote me, you've got to give further context, okay? Does not the Bible describe Christians, believers, saints? What does it describe us? Yes, it describes us as children, but it often describes us as slaves or bondservants, even in this passage, to Christ. We have a master, it says, and that is Jesus Christ. We are enslaved to him. And so you can see that the problem with slavery is not slavery per se, but it is with sin. Slavery, particularly human slavery with earthly masters, becomes problematic because earthly masters are always sinful. But note this, so is every earthly slave. And Paul has more to say to the slaves than he does to the masters in Ephesians 6. No one group, it's not just the rulers, it's not just those who are being ruled. One group is not better than the other. No more righteous, no more sinful. Every human being that's ever been born, whether you're in a position of authority or not, has a tendency to sin. And for us in the modern workforce, this passage is helpful because it reminds us how we are to relate to sinful bosses, team leaders, superiors, and it also teaches us how to relate to those who are sinful underneath us or peers. So let's look at how Paul wants us to relate well to those over us. Note how he says to the bondservants in verse 5, obey your earthly master. Your earthly master. There are times you may feel like you are a slave, that you are a servant in your workplace, but it is a far cry from slavery in the Roman Empire. At best, you might have a manager, a team leader, a supervisor, a boss. But none of us have a slave master over us. So what Paul has to say to the Ephesians is relevant to us because we are caught in all of this. For those in Ephesus, Paul doesn't teach rebellion or escape, even to bad slave masters. He simply gives them the instruction to obey. Why does he tell them to obey? What's the motivation? Slaves were to obey because they were to look beyond their earthly master, good, bad, or indifferent. They were to look beyond them and to see a greater master. And who is that greater master? None other than God himself. God, the Heavenly Father, the eternal and ultimate master. And this is instructive for us, isn't it? I don't know your particular work situation, whether you work for a large company, for the government, for a charity, for a small not-for-profit. I don't know what the work culture is like, whether they're great employers or whether they're awful employers with a high turnover. You might have the best earthly boss or the worst. But the thing we have to remember is to look beyond our particular situation, especially in 2019, that God is our master. Each one of us. God has created you to work. Not only that, God has equipped you to work with your mind, with your heart, with your body. He has given you talents, experiences, training. Not only that, God has placed you in that specific work environment. Many of us pray for work opportunities, for God to open the doors. We apply, we write a resume, we go to the interview, we pray that the interview goes well, we get the job. You have the 1 week honeymoon period. And then the wheels fall off the bus. In those circumstances, we need to remember that we work for God. When you work, when I work, just think back on the past year or the mindset that you bring into the workforce tomorrow. Do we work with a sincere heart, it says in verse 5, as you would to Christ? Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This should be our dominant mindset. We don't primarily work for promotions. You know, some people work extra hard, do late night shifts so they can climb up the ladder. And the corporate ladder, the not-for-profit ladder is very short, it's very flat, and there's not many carrots at the top. But, you know, some people climb that as well, for fame, for prestige, for reputation. Is that why you work? Or perhaps you want a pay rise, or better yet, an end-of-year bonus. So if you get that sales target, if you get good reviews from your customers, will you work hard so you've got more in the bank? Can I say, as Christians, we have a greater motivator for our work? If your company was to announce, because of the economic situation, there are no pay rises this year, there'll be no promotions, no end-of-year bonuses, and everyone has to work an extra 10% this year, how would you respond? Guess what? Slaves didn't get a choice. They had to obey. And it's better to obey with a cheerful heart, knowing that you're serving the Lord, than to sit there and to complain and to mutter and to moan. Who here will go, made a New Year's resolution for 2019, I will be a joyful and a cheerful employee? I bet there have been many New Year's resolutions made in this country this year. Very few of them, if any, said, I will be a better worker. And yet for all of us, if you're working a full-time job, 9 to 5, maybe 40 hours a week, we spend a lot of time working. And yet very few of us actually think about what we're going to bring into the workplace. Many of us might prepare to come to church. Some of us might prepare for celebrations. But for most of us, when we come to work, is it not we go, oh, we just got to do it? Paul reminds the Ephesians, he reminds early century slaves that they're to obey their masters, not for a pay rise, not for freedom, not for better working conditions, but because they have a greater master. And you and I have exactly the same motivation. We have a loving Heavenly Father that has placed us in that role. We work unto Christ, and we are enabled day by day to serve Him by His Spirit. Now, of course, I mentioned that work can be hard. It's only week 3 of the working year, and if you haven't had a bad working week, that means you've just been on holidays for too long. When you get back to work, there will be things that will not go right. Jobs can be difficult. Bosses can be unreasonable. They can be overbearing. They can be unfair. Isn't that why there's a saying, when the cat's away, maybe the boss has to go to an interstate trip, or he's not in, he's called in sick. When the cat's away, the mice will play. There will be times this year when you will be tempted, because of circumstances, because of those who you work for, to complain, to whinge, to whine, to mouth off against our bosses, our company, our teams. One of the top reasons people leave a workplace and find a new job is because they find it stressful or difficult. And why? Because of the people they work with. Sin destroys workplaces. But even if we don't verbalize frustration, even if we guard our lips, bite our tongue, and we grin and bear it, it's difficult, it's oppressive work conditions, and we just push through to the weekend, and we're stoic about it, can I say that is not enough even for believers, not even for Christians. To be stoic, just to hold your tongue and to press through, this isn't what Ephesians 6 is saying. We must apply verses 6 to 7. It says, we render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What's this mean? It means simply working to put food on the table, being functional, pragmatic. It's unbecoming of a believer, of a Christian. You see, when we labour, and when we labour for the Lord, something radical occurs. Every difficult task we face, that report isn't good enough and we have to rewrite it. We have awful customers that are just demanding, but the company policies, the company customer's always right. Maybe you're working at home and you are redoing the umpteenth load of washing. Or you've just served the kids breakfast and the last of the dregs have been spilt on the kitchen floor. All of these things, when we do it, doing the will of God from the heart, and we render service to Him, all those things, all those difficult things, they can become an act of worship. Young mums who are changing nappies, who have to get up late in the middle of the night, multiple times, who have to deal with kids who are sick, who are grumpy, dealing with the heat. When we are engaged ministering to them, which is work, When you call back that customer who has just harangued you and harassed you, but you do that unto the Lord, that is an act of worship. It's not just another thing that you have to tick off on your to-do list. Christians are enabled to worship. We are redeemed to redeem every moment. And in those difficult circumstances, and there will be many this year, we pause, we take stock, and we acknowledge our Heavenly Father in that situation. Lord, you put me here. I don't know why my boss is so upset with me. I don't understand why the team isn't cooperative or why this report hasn't gone according to plan. But you have placed me here. You've equipped me and you've called me to work. So Lord, help me through this situation. And so we don't complain. We don't grumble. We don't just bite our teeth and just push through. That's an opportunity for us to trust him and say, Lord, you know what you're doing in this circumstance. Glorify yourself through this. It's a hard thing to do, yes. But we're encouraged to do this not only because we have a greater Heavenly Master, but this Heavenly Master is a gracious one. He's a kind one. He's one that is pleased with our work. It's a grumpy old man, an awful dad really, who has a child, a two-year-old, four-year-old child come to him with some artwork that they've done at preschool or they've cobbled together and says, son, seriously, is this really up to standard? No, a loving Heavenly Father, when we use best endeavours, is pleased with our work. And it says in verse 8 that we serve him knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And note this, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So this isn't just for slaves. They had employees there as well. To obey those over you, yes, is for slaves, but also for those who are on contract. Friends, you might bust your gut this year. You might do the overtime. You might go above and beyond the call of duty. You do the extra mile whilst there are slackers in your team. You don't get the end of year bonus, nor the promotion, nor simple recognition. But let me ask you this. What is the recognition and applause and praise of men compared to the recognition and reward from your Heavenly Father? Yes, you can buy a flat-screen TV with your end-of-year bonus. You won't need a flat-screen in eternity. To know the Father's approval, his smile upon our work, surely that is a greater motivator for us as we embark on another year of work. Friends, when we work, if you are a believer, we labour, we strive for eternal things, for an eternal inheritance. And that is great news. Because you can be stuck in a job that the world says sucks. Let's face it, in a sinful world, there are lots of suckful jobs. But if you are labouring for the Lord, and it is pleased done in a way that is pleasing in his sight, the world can't rob you of what the Father can give you. And that's what we labour for. That's what we strive for. Now I want to briefly address masters. verse 9, it says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Here the masters are reminded that they too have an obligation. They do have a responsibility to care for those under them. And it says, stop your threatening. Ease up with the threats. Put away the stick. Every MBA course on managing people teaches that threats are a bad management technique. Sure, there are times when you get the one that really does need some strong words. But generally speaking, to get an efficient workforce, to get a productive workforce, there's a saying that says, use carrots rather than sticks. Even a donkey can work out which one he'd rather move towards. You see, threats are motivated by fear. It's to avoid something awful. And yes, whilst there's a place for that, and we're reminded of this in the gospel, we are encouraged to approach work with something more positive. And the fact that God has made us to work and made your workforce to work, this is something that we should hold on to. The second admonition to masters is they shouldn't be biased. You should take an interest in what's happening in your team. You shouldn't be removed. You shouldn't be dissociated from it. One of the greatest discouragements to an employee is not to be recognized or for unfair attribution of work. And so you might be the best boss in your company, in a sense, because you're not overbearing. But the fact that you don't recognize your own staff that are doing good things can really get up people's noses. It says, don't show partiality. And the motivation for that is God shows no partiality. We can speak more about masters over lunch or at another time. But what I do want to do is just wrap up with four very brief applications. Four brief applications. Firstly, how will you approach work tomorrow? What's going to get you out of bed? Is it the threat of losing your job, getting a warning, putting more money, putting more food on the table? Well, can I say, if you don't believe that God has made you for work, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible for your purpose and your meaning, then you have, my friend, a miserable existence. If you don't believe God has made you for work, then why do you work? Is it just for subsistence, just to survive? You are then just a cog in the wheel, working for the man. Work for you will be miserable if you don't understand that God has made you for it and given you great purpose and satisfaction. That's what the Bible teaches. So one of the first applications is, what's your worldview around work ethic? Is it satisfying? And the only way it can be satisfying is if you've got a biblical worldview, and you can ask me about that afterwards. Or is it empty and hollow? You just do what you have to do. Can I encourage you? If the Lord gives you 52 weeks this year and 40 hours a week, I haven't done the maths, but that's a lot of hours. Please just don't go to work because you have to. Understand the Bible's call to your life, that God has called you to work and gives great joy and satisfaction. Second application, particularly for Christians, we need to remember that not only are we created for work, which is what we looked at in Genesis 1 to 2 this time last year, but God has redeemed you, rescued you, saved you for work. Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 1 to 3. Remember, we spent a good part of last year looking at God saving us? He saved us for good works. And the work we do is not just a creational, satisfactory buzz. Work is an act of worship for believers. Whatever our hands, whatever our minds finds to do, we do it unto God. So if you're stacking shelves of Woolies this week, maybe you're writing code to fix that bug, dealing with narky clients, mopping floors, changing nappies, whatever you do for an earthly boss or for no boss, we do it for the glory of God, for the privilege of serving our Father. Is that what you're going to bring into the workforce when you get home this afternoon or tomorrow morning or on Thursday afternoon when your boss asks you to stay back for an extra half hour? The third application is more directed to difficult situations. You've got a bad boss, work for a lousy company with an awful culture. Are we going to join the chorus? And I guarantee there will be a chorus. In those organisations, everyone's complaining, right? Everyone's whinging. Oh, gosh, can't believe he said this, she did that. Will we join that chorus of moaning, whinging, complaining, spend all our spare time on seek.com looking for a new job? Or will we? Will we remember that we are in every situation, good, bad, or indifferent, because we have a wise and gracious Father who's placed us there? And he has lessons for us to learn. Will we pray for grace to press on? Will we pray for grace not to join in, so that we might remain a witness and a testimony that we work for a greater master? Will we pray for wisdom to learn whatever lessons God has for us? The book of Hebrews, it says, God uses difficult things. He disciplines the children he loves. And maybe we are in a difficult place at work or at home because God is lovingly disciplining us for bigger and better things. Then the final application is to remember this. Every awful situation at work reminds us of sin. Not just of others. Not just of others. If you've ever done a 360 review where everyone writes, gets to say a little bit about each other, you might be surprised at what some people say about you in the workplace. You might be the cause of anxiety and stress for others. No, when we think of our workplace infected with sin, we are reminded that the very best of us sin. We slacken off. We tell white lies or bald-faced lies. We steal time from our employers. Some of us might lust in the workplace. And our great master, if he was following that code of conduct, that contract, we'd be all out on our ear, wouldn't we? We'd be fired. We'd be desolate. We'd be on the street. Because he's not a master that has partial sight. He sees everything we do in the workplace. Yet our loving Heavenly Master has provided a way for us that all our work, if we trust in Christ, if we do it for His glory, He doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve, but He loves us, He encourages us, He equips us, and He motivates us to press on in whatever our calling is. Let's pray that as we go into 2019, that we would remember that it is a great privilege to work and to work for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made us to work to labour, to strive, to be diligent, to use all our faculties, to use all our strengths to honour you. Lord, for those who have office jobs or have to work in a workshop or a factory, or perhaps they have to work at school or at university or TAFE, or perhaps they don't leave the home for work, but their work surrounds them 24/7. Lord, for each one of us, remind us that you are our heavenly Master. You are kind, you are gracious, you are good. Cause us to delight in working for you, and by the help of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.